Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. This evening, we want to talk about our greatest pursuit, the most important thing that we can seek after. The truth this evening is that you and I often spend inordinate amounts of time pursuing and seeking after things that will not ultimately satisfy. You know what they are for you, don't they? I won't even go through my list. You can imagine, right? Think about the time that we spent pursuing maybe health or money or a relationship or another job or to finish that education or to be understood by somebody that never seems to understand us. You know whatever it is for you in your life. What is that that takes up so much of your time that you pursue it and seek after it at all costs? You know, I was thinking of this metaphor this week of this game, Where's Waldo? Have you ever played Where's Waldo? Okay, I see a couple hands in here. It's one of my favorite games. It's one of my also most frustrating games to play. It's a game where you open it up and it's a book, and on this book there's hundreds or maybe thousands of people. They're cartoons. And as you look at the cartoons, the goal is to, in the midst of all these faces, find Waldo. And if you know what Waldo looks like, he's got this red and white striped shirt on. Does he have a hat?
Yeah.
Yeah, yes, he does. Thank you. My son tells me he has a hat. And if you're good, you could find Waldo pretty quick. But if you're not, and I'm not the best at this game, I just get frustrated a few minutes in and turn the page and try to find him on the next. Do you know what I mean? And even though that's a silly story, it's a reminder to us, and it was a reminder to me this week of how much time I spend frustrating myself, pursuing things that in the end do not really satisfy. And so this evening, as we look in Isaiah 55, we're going to talk about our greatest pursuit, the most important things we're to seek after. And here's the caveat for it this evening. God calls you and me to seek after this, especially when we find ourselves most farthest from him. You hear me this evening? Especially when at least it feels in our life like we're the most far from God. Or perhaps we have the greatest questions that have yet to be answered. Or perhaps we've made the most wrong choices. And because of our sin, we find ourselves far from God, and the temptation is to move away from him and pursue other things that are as vain as looking for a little cartoon face on the page of a kid's book. God calls you and I in those times when we feel most distant to seek after him. And in Isaiah 55, we're going to see two questions in verses 6 through 13 as we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion as we end our service this morning or this evening. The first question we'll see is a question that God asks of us. We'll see it in verses 6 and 7 together. It's a question that God asks of me and that he asks of you as well. And here it is. Will you seek me on my terms? We're going to talk about what that looks like in verses 6 and 7. Will you seek me on my terms? And then verses 8 through 13 will close, and I'm going to give you the ending already. You ready? The question that we see in verses 8 through 13 then is the question that you and Guy ask of God. Is God, if we seek you on your terms, can we trust you? Can we trust you that you're a good God in the midst of it? And so this evening, turn with me in your Bibles. Once again, Isaiah 55. I'm going to read verses 6 through 13, and then we're going to look at these two questions this evening. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Verses 6 and 7, this first question this evening, the question that you and I need to ask of God, or that God asks of us, is will you seek him on his terms? The setting here in Isaiah 55 is the nation of Israel as they find themselves now in a place of exile. Isaiah the prophet was written, and there's three distinct movements in the prophetic book. In the first 39 chapters, he's writing to the nation as they still have a chance yet to escape the exile to come. And he asks them and the nations around them to be accountable and to confess and repent. But in verses, chapters 40 and really through 55, we see that he is prophesying, at least through a voice in the future, of a time when the nation will find themselves in exile, a time where they are now out of the land because of their idolatry, because of their sinful choices, and they find themselves far away from the Lord. And they're asking these questions, you know, God, is there really a second chance for us? God, can you really help us? God, is there a hope for us to return and to be with you once again? Think about what that would be like for the nation of Israel. As they are outside of the land of promise, outside of the temple that God had prepared for them to worship him, and as they're asking questions, Lord, we're farthest away from you, and Lord, we're at rock bottom as a people. Into that, in verses 6 and 7, look what God calls them to do. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek him while he may be found. One of the ancient commentaries would say, you know, seek the Lord while you're still alive. I like that translation or that commentary on this text. It's like, you know, come after the Lord, seek after him, pursue him while you still have the opportunity and breath within your lungs. He's available if you open your eyes and look after and pursue him. But notice in the text that what he offers to us in seeking after him is the opportunity to do it in a distinctively Christian and God-honoring way. And it's through repentance. Look at the text, what it says in verse 7. The wicked are to do what? Forsake their way. The unrighteous man is to do what? Forsake his thoughts that are wrong. The him to return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and that our God may have mercy. For you and I to seek after God on his terms, the greatest pursuit in our life, we are to embrace the invitation he gives us to repent and forsake those sins that so easily entangle. Have you ever asked somebody ask you for forgiveness and you know they really didn't mean it? You know, has anybody ever had someone do them wrong? Is it just me? Okay, I see some, only two of us in here. Where someone has done you wrong in a small or in a large way, and when they have come to you and asked for forgiveness, it just was kind of flippant. It was like, I'm sorry I did that. Have you ever had somebody like that? It's kind of like, no, that doesn't count. Have you ever had, I'm the only one. This is like self-counseling here this evening. It's like, no, that apology does not count. Okay? I just read a whole article about how to apologize the right way. You know, it's you admit you were wrong. You ask for forgiveness. You say you were sorry. You do not make any excuses for it. Do you know what I'm talking about? This is true repentance and turning away. And in this text, this idea of how do we seek after God is we literally turn away from those wicked things and pursue him and trust him and forsake those wickedness. And look what it says in the text, that if you do it, our God is a God who has compassion and will abundantly pardon. It's a God who loves to show forgiveness and pardon for sin. You know, oftentimes you and I are afraid to bear our souls open before other people because we're afraid of, once they see what's really inside, they may not want to look at us very much. Do you know what I mean? It's kind of like, have you had these thoughts? It's like, if everybody knew the thoughts that I had just in the last week, they wouldn't want to sit next to me in church this evening, right? And this idea of sometimes we feel this way with God, like, God, if I'm this honest with you, if I seek after you the way you're calling me to, and admit my wickedness and where I have fallen, what does it look like? I mean, can you see me this way and be compassionate? And the promise in this text is that God loves to show mercy and forgiveness to us when we seek him like this. Because we're coming to God not just for the things we could get from him, but to have an intimacy and a relationship with him. Do you know what I'm saying this evening? Sometimes we think of God and the Lord is like this cosmic gumball machine, you know? And you get this this quarter and you go to the gumball machine, you say, all right, I really would like this, and you put it in and you pull the slot down and you hope that out pops the thing you want, right? And then have you ever gotten disappointed? You never get what you want the first time, right? So you get that quarter out and you slap it in there again and you keep pulling it down, right? The hope is that you'll get what you want. And you keep going to God like God is at our disposal to just give these things out. And oftentimes we become selfish when we seek after God like this. It's like when you're at the checkout line at the grocery store. And, you're with there and maybe there's young children with you, you know. And they see all the different goodies that they have there. And it's like, ooh, I could use that. You know, that candy bar or that gum or, you know, and they start grabbing at things. Or have you ever done this? Oh, I'm notorious for this. It's like, yes, I need some more gum. And that magazine looks fun, you know. And all of a sudden you spend $10 more, you know, as you're waiting on the line, you know. And this is all way oftentimes we come before God. It's Lord, you know, what can I get? You know, what can I get? Lord, you could give me the answer to this prayer. You could heal this relationship. You could give me this money. You could give me this, you know, happiness that I deserve. And we come grabbing. And God says, this is not the way you come to me. To seek me is to repent of my sinful ways and to trust in me to forgive you. Now, think with me. And this is hard, okay? I'm not saying this is easy. But think with me for the Israelites as they hear this message. Why would they be able to believe this? I mean, God, you know, they find themselves in a foreign land. They're no longer the people of promise in the land of promise. They're waiting for something. How can we know and believe that God, you'll actually forgive us like this? We don't even have sacrifices set up in a temple anymore to come before you and receive this kind of pardon. And I think the answer is a few chapters earlier. Look with me in Isaiah 53. The reason why they could have confidence that when we seek God on his terms, not for what we could get for him, but for the relationship he offers to us, that he could have confidence that God will not push them away, is because God has done a work for them to make it possible. Look, Isaiah 53. Have you heard these verses? Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken from the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The prophecy in this section is the prophecy of the servant. The servant who would come and who would literally take upon himself the wickedness and sin and evil of all mankind. And by his death, make atonement for all people. Now, as we read this as Christians, we believe that this is ultimately fulfilled in one person, right? It's through Christ. Because of who Jesus is and what he did in our place, you and I do not have to approach God and fear when we seek after him for what he'll see in our life. We can believe that he's a compassionate and a merciful God because he has put our sins on his own son, Jesus, in our place. Will you seek him this evening? Will you forsake, will I confess whatever wickedness keeps me from knowing him like this? We go on in the text. We said there's two questions. The first, will you seek him on his terms? And secondly, can you trust a God like this? I mean, can we really trust him? If we're going to give our whole lives to knowing God and following him, if we're going to be completely honest with who we are and where we've been, can God be a God we trust with that kind of information? Quickly, we'll see in this text three reasons why we can. Back in verse 55, the first, we'll go through these quickly. The first in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. I love that one. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than...
I mean,
isn't that the most comforting verses to read? You know, there's a couple ways to interpret it, and I think the idea here is twofold. Number one, that our thoughts and our ways are often wickedness and sin and evil, and God's ways are not that way, right? So that's one way to understand it, that our natural inclination is to sin and to make those choices of self-gratification above sacrifice, right? And God's ways are not that our ways. But I think as well in the text, the idea is, coming off of the verse prior, that God is a compassionate God. God is a merciful God. God is a God who sees us in our wickedness and loves us and cares about us. And that may seem like a shocking statement, and the prophet is saying, don't worry. It may seem shocking, but my ways are not your ways. This is what I do. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways are different. Because of the work of the servant, I love to show mercy and compassion for my people. And it uses the illustration in the verse of the difference between the heavens and the earth. It's this idea of, as you look up, you know, think of the farthest star and the farthest galaxy. You know, how distant are we from that place of being? It's like a different realm in existence almost. It's so far away. And God says that my ways are like the distance between, you know, terra firma and the skies beyond. It's a simple metaphor that the prophet uses, but a profound one. Don't even try to understand God in a simple ways that we try to. His ways are so way beyond ours. And his goodness is so way beyond our comprehension. His thoughts are for us in a way that we can never even be for ourselves. God says, you could trust me. Because of that. He goes on in the text in verse 10 and in verse 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout out, giving seed to the sower and to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Not only is God's ways and thoughts way beyond ours and better, but God is dependable like we never can be. And he uses this metaphor of rain coming to replenish the earth. And in the ancient Near East, the time frame that the prophet here is writing, the Isaiah, the prophet is writing, rain and the replenishment of the world and the earth through the seasons is an important metaphor in the theologies of the day. In fact, Baal is this god of fertility and a god that replenishes the earth when he brings forth rain. And so oftentimes the sacrifices. That's why when Elijah and the prophets of Baal are on the mountain, it's such a mockery that their God cannot bring a rain down. It's such a mockery that their God can't do it because this is what their God was supposed to be about. And so this idea here in the text is that just as the rain that we long for and depend upon, when it comes, it accomplishes the work we need it to. It replenishes. It refreshes. It gives us water to drink and gives the plants the food and the nutrients that they need to grow and to sprout. And when you experience that rain, it's wonderful. And the idea here is just like the rain comes and accomplishes that which you hope it would, so does my word. My word that I share is dependable. It's refreshing. It's life-giving. It's not here to take, but it's here to give hope and life. Do you believe God's word is like this? That God is not here to condemn us or to hurt, but to replenish? You know, it doesn't take a stretch, does it, to think in the New Testament? You know, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that Jesus comes as the ultimate fulfillment of a satisfying and refreshing Word. He's dependable like this. Sometimes it's hard for us to think of something that you could rely on 100% of the time. I know it's hard for me to think of somebody, right, that you could rely on 100% of the time. In fact, I think of an individual that I used to work with years ago, and this guy was the most unreliable person I've ever met. Have you ever had somebody like this? You know, they would promise something and do like the exact opposite. So I remember I would sit there and I'd wait and say, okay, we're going to meet at so-and-so and we're going to do this thing at work. And he'd say, okay, you know, and then a half hour later he'd call and say, yeah, sorry about that, man, can't be there. And I'd be like, okay, well, next time, you know, maybe. I mean, this guy just let me down time and time again until he finally got fired where we were working at the time, you know. I mean, just completely unreliable. You know, many of us have had people promise things to us only to pull it out from us when we thought they were going to deliver. Do you guys know what I mean? And the idea here this evening is that even though it's hard for us to understand, that our God is a dependable God that comes through with his word and that welcomes us to seek him in humility and repentance. Lastly, this evening, we look in the text, verses 12 and 13. God's ways are greater than ours and thoughts are greater. God is dependable like no one else we ever would know or experience. We could trust his word to bring about the refreshing in our life when we need it. But also God's promises are amazing. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Think of the hope that this would have been for the nation of Israel. As they're hearing this, they're hearing words of peace, as it says in this text. They're hearing words of refreshment, as it says in this text. They're hearing hills and mountains breaking forth and singing. And imagine as they're hearing this prophecy and they are finding themselves in a distant place. I mean, what? Peace? Prosperity? Hope in your land? And while this is a promise for the nation that one day they would return and find replenishment in God and in his ways, it's also a promise that ultimately God's promises will come true in this way. That the work that he had begun in the past is something he'll be faithful to do for us in the future. And that if you know Jesus, this time of refreshing is a hope that we have that's going to come, literally. A time when he will return and make all things new. A time when he will return and bring together all the hope of all of us in our times of exile and despair. This is the wonderful message of the Christian gospel, that death is not the final victor. That life and new life and a life for all of this new heaven and new earth to come is a promise for us. You know, in the early church, when they would persecute men and women for following after Jesus and kill them, you know, the early church martyrs, you know, and you could like Polycarp and Justin Martyr and all these other great heroes, men and women of the faith. You know, they would say, we're going to kill you for these beliefs. And for the Christian, that was like, in their mind, it was, well, why is that an issue? Death is not the final victor. Think about how much that must have irked the early persecutors, you know? It's like, I'm going to take your life, you know? Okay. This is not my final life. There's a life to come. There's a resurrection to come. And the truth for the gospel and the truth for you and me is that God is a God who's all about bringing about this kind of refreshing in the here and now and one in the time, in the future, in the day to come. You could hope in that this evening. You could trust in him in this way this evening. I want to read as we close and prepare our hearts for communion, for us to meditate on this time to come. You know, the communion table has many themes around the confession and celebration and other things, but also it's anticipation. It's this anticipation that when we take this bread and this cup together this evening, that we're remembering the Lord's death and that the Lord promises the next time he does it with us will be when? When he returns in glory, in paradise, in the new heaven and the new earth to come. And that's the promise that we have this evening as well, that we can trust this God whose ways and thoughts are beyond ours, who is dependable beyond all measure, that when we seek him on his terms, he comes through in ways like we can never imagine. And he desires for us to long for a day to come when he'll make all things new. I want to read this text, and then I want us to move right into a time of silent prayer and reflection, asking that God might prepare our hearts as we take of these elements together, that he might as well encourage us and refresh us to seek after and to hope for and to pursue the thing that really matters most, and that's knowing him. Verse 21 of Revelation, chapter 21 of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, or pain, for the former things have passed away.